Well, good morning. I see our crowd up in the balcony as well. We just doubled in attendance from what I thought we had. Well, it's so good to be with you today. I'm glad to know you survived the blizzard of 2017. Everybody's well, I trust. Chuck, I really like that Facebook presentation. So I'm going to share that all over the place. Well done. Good presentation. Praise the Lord. Last time we met, which was the beginning of the year, January 1st, we were in Genesis chapter 12. So we'll return there for today. We'll continue on. We're looking at verses 1 through 3 and got through verse 1. So we'll just review a little bit, but then press on quickly to the rest of this passage. So Genesis chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 3 again, just to refamiliarize ourselves with this wonderful passage. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Lord, as we come to your holy word today, we thank you for giving it to us. We thank you that it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that you are faithful to your word, that where it goes forth, it does your intended purpose. And we pray, Lord, for your working through this message today to work in our own lives to show us the things you have for us. And we pray that through all of this, you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we saw last time, we were in Genesis 12. The beginning of this is the call of Abraham out of an area of the world that was called Mesopotamia, and specifically out of the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. God called a man who was living in a pagan society whose family were idolaters. He called that man to be separated from all of that and to move to a land that he would show him, and Abraham obeyed, and he ends up in Canaan as the rest of the passage shows us. But as God is calling him to be separated from the things of his past, he's getting to ready to show him the blessing he has for him in the future. And we remember that God's call is always a call of separation, to come out of something and into what he has for us. And the blessing that God has in mind for Abraham affected not only him, but the history of the world from that point forward, and including us today. So we're going to look at this, the blessing of God, as God calls us to blessing as well. We're going to break it down into just two major points. That is, first of all, the blessing of prosperity, and then the blessing of posterity. So the blessing of prosperity and the blessing of posterity. First of all, God says in verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." God says, "I will bless you." This is the personal blessing. Think about how personal this was. Of all the people who lived in the world at that time, God chose one man, one person, said, "I will bless you, Abram. I will do it." How immense are those words? "I will bless you." Now, if I was to tell you, "Bruce, I'm going to bless you," you would have low expectations, and rightly so. Because, well, I mean, how, you know, what am I going to bless you with, right? So, but think about this. This is God telling Abram. God appeared to Abram and said to him, I will bless you. This is the sovereign Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. This is God Almighty who says, I will bless you. This is God who loves us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah says, who looked down on Abram and said, I will bless you. Now there's reason for great expectations. He says, I will bless you. In fact, notice all the I will statements here, in, especially verse 2 and 3. Verse 1 ends with, I will show you, but verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And inferred, I will make your name great. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. All these things that God says, I will do, five times, I will do this. That is that God is acting unilaterally here. This is unconditional. This is guaranteed by God. He's not saying, Abram, if you do certain things and meet certain requirements, then I'm going to bless you. But this is called an unconditional covenant that God establishes with Abraham. He calls him, and before Abraham can do anything, earn anything, prove anything, God says, I am going to bless you. I guarantee it. Now, there are conditional blessings, conditional covenants, of course, in the Old Testament as well, like the Mosaic covenant of the law. God says, I give you these laws, and if you keep them, then I'll bless you. If you don't, then you'll be cursed. But here, this is an unconditional covenant. This is like the new covenant where we come to Christ. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We don't have to prove ourselves first. God says that he saves us. Now, it's on the basis of faith by God's grace. But even faith is a gift of God. The good works that we do based upon our relationship with God do not earn salvation, of course. They show that we've been saved. And so this is an example of an unconditional covenant. I'm going to do this for you, Abram. We see both material and spiritual blessings under this area of personal blessings. First of all, think about some of the material blessings that God gave him. Abraham's wealth, for instance. Chapter 13. Verse 1 and 2. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. In fact, read verse 6 as well. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Blessing upon blessing in terms of material wealth that God is supplying for them, and livestock and silver and gold. It's interesting then, in light of that, to read Abraham's attitude about all these blessings in chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. Chapter 14 is where the kings come together and attack the kings of the south, where Lot is with the Sodom and Gomorrah, and the kings of the north come and they take them captive, including Lot and his family. So Abraham gets involved and takes his men and chases them down and rescues all the people, all the stuff, and of course, including Lot. And he's coming back from this victory, and the king of Sodom meets him. So verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. That is, I'm going to make a deal with you, Abram. You can keep all the people. They're your slaves if you want them, whatever, but just give me back the goods that were stolen from me. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord. That means I have made a covenant with the Lord myself. I have sworn to him. I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Abraham wanted everyone to know, and especially this king of Sodom, that it is God who gave him this material blessing. He didn't want this to be confused at all with, down the road, someone saying, well, how is it that Abraham is so well off? Well, God blessed him, but did you know also the king of Sodom really blessed him when he came back from that battle and gave him all that stuff? Yeah, king of Sodom is really a nice guy. No. He said lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. And notice the end of verse 22. It talks about God Most High, the possessor of what? Who is it that possesses all things? The possessor of heaven and earth. That's the one that Abraham is connected to and committed to, the possessor of heaven and earth. He has no obligation to the king of Sodom. And he does not expect to receive anything from the king of Sodom. But the Lord God Almighty is his provision. So he, of course, had material blessings, but spiritual blessings as well. We looked at chapter 13 and 14. Now look at chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God says, I am your shield. Probably here referring to being a protection for him. He had just come back from this battle, and maybe he's wanting to encourage Abraham. Don't fear if you know the reprisal of these kings. Well, if these five nations of the north come down and attack you in retribution, maybe Abraham is concerned about that. We're not sure why God says this, but the shield has to do with protection. I'm your protection. I am your shield. And I am your exceedingly great reward. Now, it's possible to translate this, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. It's a possible way to translate that, and some versions have that. Let me just read it to you the literal way the Hebrew runs, which neither of those translations reflect. But listen to how it was in the original. I am a shield to you. I am a shield to you, a reward to you, very great. That's a beautiful way of saying it. I am a shield to you, a reward to you, very great. And so if you look at you think about the sentence in that way, the way it was originally constructed, doesn't it sound like God is saying, I am these two things to you, a shield to you, a reward to you, and then the modifier at the end is very great. It could even be argued that the very great modifies both parts. I'm a great shield to you as well as a great reward to you. So why would we translate it potentially, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great? That is a possible translation because in Hebrew, very often they leave out the to be verb. It's just to be supplied. And you just, if you're familiar enough with Hebrew and you were reading along this, you would know where to supply the to be verb. The problem for us is we're not so sure, so translators have to guess, do you put it in there or not? And so some guess that you do, and that's why they say your reward shall be very great. The verb shall be is not in the text. But it is possible to supply it. I mean, it's not grammatically inconsistent or wrong. For my part, I don't think it's necessary. because of the way the Hebrew runs, it seems more likely to me it should just be, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I am. And true, God is our great reward. There's nothing greater than God himself. In fact, none of the blessings, material wealth, or anything that he could give us would ever equal to God himself. He is our exceedingly great reward. So, Jesus said, what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It wasn't enough for Abraham to gain the whole world, to get all the material blessings that he had. What he needed was the spiritual blessing, the connection with God. Ephesians 1:4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us, past tense, already done, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So where are those blessings? They're not here on earth. Don't turn over rocks trying to find them. In the heavenly places in Christ. So we look to him for those great blessings. Then there are the personal blessings and also the providential blessings. Back to Genesis 12:2. He says, in fact, I will make your name great. To make someone's name great is to give them a great reputation, to make them well known, a person of renown. I will make your name great. The name Abram itself means exalted father, which is very interesting since he was childless and Sarah was barren, but he's called exalted father. As you know, later, Abram is changed to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. But God was promising here to Abraham that he would work through history and people, events, circumstances to make Abraham great. He was going to be well known. In fact, this has to be one of the most well-known persons of all history. Abraham is not only celebrated in our religion, as we think of Christianity, and across the board, not just Protestant, but even Catholic, but also the Jews, of course, highly exalt Abraham, don't they? Did you know even Muslims do? Because the father of the Muslims was Abraham through Ishmael. So he is well known and highly exalted. God took him from Ur of the Chaldees. As we saw, he greatly increased his wealth and his prestige and his name. So God says, I will make your name great. Just a reminder to us that these kind of providential blessings are not by man's decree, as we can't decide to make ourselves great, or shouldn't, at least. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel episode, you know, is there. Why were they building that tower? What was the reason for building it? So go back to chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. There's so much in that verse, so I just want to quickly point out a couple things. First of all, They said, lest we should be scattered abroad. God had commanded them to spread across the face of the earth and replenish it after Noah's flood. They didn't want to do that. They wanted to stay together. Let's build a city and a tower who reaches up to heaven. That is our way of reaching up to heaven on our own terms. Lest we should be scattered like God wants us to be. And in the middle of all that, their reason, let us make a name for ourselves. This is secular humanism. This is a whole idea that attracts so many people, to make a name for ourselves. I want to make myself great. I want to make something great of myself. I want to be well known. I want to do really well. But God takes Abram and says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. See, it's up to God to do this. So the certainty of Abraham's blessings are based on the character and quality of the one who's doing the promising here, which is, of course, God himself. So we are, like Abraham, not in a position where we can demand God to bless us in a certain way, or for God to make our name great, or for God to do anything for us. We're not in any position to demand anything of the Lord. But we can put ourselves in a position to receive the blessings as God gives them. Or maybe to look at this from the other side, we don't want to be outside the circle of God's blessing. Maybe just a little illustration here. Just as a parent, or we would not expect a parent to reward a disobedient child, we don't expect our Heavenly Father to reward us in our disobedience. I read a story years ago about, I don't know if any of you have heard of Norman Vincent Peale. And he was talking about a time when he was a young lad, like 8 or 9 years old. And this is like 100 years ago now. And he came into town with his dad, who was going to do some shopping, and he asked his dad if he could stay outside and play with some of the bigger kids who were hanging around the store. And his dad said, okay. So his dad went in the store, and Norman went out behind the store where these bigger kids were, and they had cigars. He had never smoked a cigar before, and the other kids looked pretty big when they were smoking those, so they offered him one, and he decided, sure, I'll try that. And so he lights up a cigar, and no sooner did he get it lit than here comes his father around the corner from the front of the store. And so he puts it behind his back, still lit. And his father walks up to him. Now, as they're riding into town that morning, they had seen all these posters for the circus, which is coming to town next week. Billboards everywhere, plastered all over the store. The circus is coming, the circus is coming, here's the dates. And so Norman's got this cigar behind his back, and his father approaches him, and he's trying to divert his father's attention. He says, look, Dad, the circus is coming to town next week. You think we could go? And his dad looked down at him and said, Norman, do not ask a favor of me while holding a smoldering disobedience behind your back. And I think sometimes we can be like that sometimes with God. You know, we know we have something bad in our life, something we've been doing, and want to kind of put that behind us, put it back here where maybe God won't see it. And, well, God, you know, I just praise you and so forth, and can I have this? Will you do this? All the while having a smoking disobedience behind our back. So we can't demand blessing from God, but we can put ourselves in a position to receive blessing. So that's the blessing of prosperity, and now the blessing of posterity. One more point and we're done. However, this is a longer point. Now, think about this. God took a man without a country and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. God took a man without a child and said, I will give you more descendants than the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky. God took a man who was a vagabond and said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There are three interwoven strands in this blessing. And together they weave together the tapestry of Israel's history and influence on the world from that time to today. Satan's agenda has been continually to disrupt this covenant. I'm sure you've heard of people like the president of Iran and others who have called for the annihilation of the country of Israel, or at least to take their land. Think of all the times that Satan in various ways has tried to wipe out the Jewish nation, the people, their land, and so forth. But it's not going to happen. The three strands of the blessing are these: the blessing of the land, the blessing of the seed, and the blessing of the blessing. So first of all, the blessing of the land. Verse 1, he tells him, get out of your country and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. In each of these blessings we're going to look at, the land, the seed, and the blessing, there's a physical reality component to it, but there's also a spiritual component to it as well. So first of all, the obvious physical part of the blessing of the land is land. And God says, I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. And a nation, of course, needs a land. You have to dwell somewhere, which is, of course, the exact case that the Palestine Liberation Organization is making. We need land. Unfortunately, what the land they want belongs to Israel. Have you seen a map? I just happened to see one a week or two ago. Someone put on the internet, on Facebook, I thought I saw it. All the Arab nations, how much land they have. North Africa extending all the way over to Iran and going north of there. Immense area of land. And then here's little tiny sliver of land called Israel. And the Palestinians want that land. All this other land that their Arab friends won't give them, but they want Israel. The United Nations resolution you may have heard about is demanding Israel give up some of its land. But we have to wonder who gave that land to Israel. Chapter 17, verse 8. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God gave them this land as an everlasting possession. Think about the spiritual side of this as well. Did Abraham ever possess the land? No. This is really interesting. God says, I'm going to give you this land as an everlasting possession, but did he ever possess it? Look back at Hebrews 11 again. We looked at that last time, but it'd be good to remind ourselves. And as you're turning to Hebrews 11:8, I'll just read Acts chapter 7, a couple of verses there, talking about the call of Abraham. Says, "Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for possession and to his descendants after him. He had no inheritance even in it, not even enough to set his foot on." And then when you look at Hebrews 11, now let me catch up with you. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. It was the land of promise, but he dwelt in there as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their father, for he has prepared a city for them." Abraham never seemed to fret about the fact that he never actually possessed the land, other than the cave he bought to bury Sarah in eventually. But it would belong to Israel eventually. Abraham was looking for something greater than just some acreage. He was looking for the heavenly land. He was looking for something that God was going to bring. He was looking for God himself. And it seems to me that Israel, especially modern day Israel, has missed what Abraham saw. They're more preoccupied with occupying the land than with God occupying them. Most of the Jews who live in Israel are not religious. They're not Orthodox Jews. They're simply by birth, racial, ethnic Jews. But they're very concerned about the land, and they will claim that God gave it to them even if they don't believe in God. But to them, the land is the main thing. For Abraham, it wasn't that way. "Oh, you're going to give me all this land? Fine." But he kept looking for God himself and the city that God would bring yet to come. So I think Israel has missed what Abraham saw. But I wonder about us as well. Can it be that sometimes we may be concentrating on the wrong thing? That is, are we seeking possessions, or are we seeking to be possessed by God? Are we seeking the physical blessing more than the spiritual blessing? Are we seeking the gifts of God more than the giver, God himself? Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." That's kind of difficult in our society, isn't it, when all the people around us are pursuing the almighty dollar and things, and it takes money to survive in this world, and we get so caught up in it. But let's not get so caught up in it that we don't keep the main thing the main thing, that we forget that the most important thing is the spiritual side of our life and our connection with God himself. Not looking for the blessing here on earth, but the blessing that is in Christ himself. There's the blessing of the land, and then there's the blessing of the seed. Again, both a physical and spiritual component to this. So God says in Genesis 12:2, I will make you a great nation. Well, to be a great nation, you must have people. And so we see that in Genesis 15. God addresses that to Abraham in verses 5 and 6. In verse 3, Abraham has been wondering, well, who am I going to leave all this stuff to since I don't have any heir, don't have any offspring? Who's going to get all this stuff? And God brought him outside and said, verse 5, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Later on, he says, your descendants will be more than the sand on the seashore. The stars in the heaven, we can't even count all the stars. The bigger telescopes we have, the more stars we find. They're beyond numbering. God says, so shall your descendants be, an innumerable number of descendants. So the blessing of the seed. He didn't have any at this point, just like he didn't have any land at that point. But he, as Hebrews 11 says, they were assured of these promises that God would be faithful. So, and he did eventually have not only Ishmael, but of course Isaac. And from Isaac, Jacob and Esau, from Jacob the 12 tribes, and so forth. But there is, and this is important for us, of course, there is a spiritual side to this, the blessing of the seed. A couple of New Testament passages make this very clear. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, we'll look at verse 1 through 8. Romans 9 says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and constant grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, this is where God differentiated between, no, Ishmael is not the son of promise, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Just because you happen to be born in the lineage of Abraham and Isaac, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, these are counted as a seed. Now, he's using here the example, the analogy of Ishmael and Isaac. Just because Ishmael was physically related to Abraham doesn't make him a child of the promise, right? Only Isaac was a child of the promise. And so Paul is saying it's true today. Just because you can trace your lineage back to Abraham doesn't make you a child of God. But are you a child of the promise? What was the promise, you see? What was the spiritual part of this? Only the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And so now we see in Galatians chapter 3 the answer to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Galatians 3, 6 says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." Isn't that an amazing statement? God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. In the blessing that we're reading at in Genesis 12, Paul is actually calling that a form of the gospel. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Because how would that blessing come about? Only through the fulfillment of the gospel, the coming of the Messiah to die for our sins and make it possible to be rightly related to God the Father. Only by the gospel could we have that spiritual connection back, not only to Abraham, but more importantly, to God, to be spiritual seed. Verse 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." So by saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed," he was talking about the spiritual children who by spiritual believing would become blessed. So if you can, hold your place here in Galatians chapter 3, because we're going to come back to this in just a few moments. But look again at Genesis chapter 12. So we saw the blessing of the land, the blessing of the seed, and then lastly, the blessing of the blessing. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The blessing of the blessing. First of all, considering the physical part of this, God says, "I will bless you, make your name great," into verse 2, "and you shall be a blessing." Now, the way we would normally, I think naturally, read this is as an indicative statement. That is, God is just saying this to Abraham, "You shall be a blessing." Perhaps even thinking about it like prophetically, "You shall be, in the future, you shall be a blessing." But what's surprising here is that this verb is in the imperative. God is not just making a statement, he's giving a command. He's not saying, "You're going to be a blessing." He's saying, "You shall be a blessing." This is a command. This is a responsibility. Because I'm going to bless you, you are to bless others. Imperative. You shall be a blessing. In verse 3, we see that the blessing and the cursing is based on treatment of Israel, Abraham here, and then, of course, by extension, Israel. Those who bless Abraham, bless Israel, shall be blessed. Those who curse Abraham or Israel shall be cursed. Think about even today, the nations like Iran and Iraq. If you could go back in time to the day of Abram's call, remember last time we talked about being in Mesopotamia, the cradle of civilization, the fertile crescent that area of the world was called. It was like paradise. Think about that area of the world today, what has happened. If you know people who have been there, I've known a number of military men who have been there, and their description of this is it's just a desert place. It's a forbidding, foreboding place. Why anyone would ever want to live there is a mystery. It's hot and dry and miserable, and it's a wasteland. How has Iraq and Iran and that area of the world treated Israel? Pretty shabbily. For centuries. And so they go from being the cradle of civilization, the fertile crescent, to being a wasteland. And he who curses you, I will curse, God says. But those who bless you will be blessed. I don't think it's coincidental that the United States has been blessed because we are the world's chief ally of Israel, at least have been till recently. And I think that's the right thing to do. So blessing is related to Israel, but back here to Abraham specifically, you shall be a blessing. Those who bless you will be blessed. In Genesis 11, God divided the people and scattered them. In Genesis 12, God gives a way for all the nations of the earth, and you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, a way for all the nations to be united in Abraham, all nationalities united in him, of course, through Christ, eventually, through the gospel. So there's a physical blessing for certain, but there's also, and always more important, the spiritual side of the blessing. Although God did bless Abraham's posterity with physical, though temporary, blessing, the greater blessing to Abraham, both in position and possession, was the spiritual blessing. And that's where, now I want to go back to Galatians chapter 3, 13 through 18. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on us too, all the Gentile nations. Verse 15, Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after the time of Abraham, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so we are children of the promise. Verse 29, And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. So you're heirs according to the promise, by faith in Christ. So that's the spiritual blessing. This is how Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, works out. So in a way, when you read Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, you can insert your name there. In a sense, when omniscient God called Abraham, He had you in mind too. since all our names are written down before the foundation of the world, he certainly knew that the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham meant, at least in part, that you would be saved. So, in closing, what are some of the truths that we can take from this account in Abraham's life? Well, I want you to be blessed this new year, and for this church to know God's blessing. Let me just bring out four things quickly here, and then we'll be done. Just some reminders. First of all, blessing comes from God. God says, I will bless you. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changing, no variableness of turning. This unchangeable God promises, I will bless you. Don't look for or expect blessing elsewhere. If you're waiting for this world to bless you, you're in for a long wait. If you're looking for other people, people will fail you. Even good people will fail you. But God never will. God says, I will bless you. Look for your blessing from God himself and nowhere else. Number two, we cannot deserve blessing, but we can be in a place to receive blessing. Several times in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 11:26 is just one example. Moses says, as God leads him, behold, I set before you today blessing and a curse. Therefore, choose blessing. I set before you blessing and a curse. And God does this for us. Do you want to be blessed? Then we need to put ourselves in a position to be blessed. Let me just give you a handful of verses that talk about how to be blessed, how to be in a position of being blessed. It's a couple from Proverbs. Proverbs 8:32 says, blessed are those who keep my ways. Proverbs 8:34 says, blessed is the man who listens to me. Psalm 2:12 says, blessed are those who put their trust in God. Psalm 40, verse 4 says, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 119, 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. So what we should be asking ourselves is, does this describe me? Am I this kind of person? Am I listening to God? Am I following him? Am I putting my trust in him? Do I fear the Lord? Do I greatly delight in his commandments? Do I seek him with my whole heart? Or half-heartedly. God does want to bless us, especially with spiritual blessings, which are always more important, of course. But are we putting ourselves in a position to be blessed? I set before you blessing. Choose it. Number three, blessing carries with it a responsibility to bless others. Remember, you shall be a blessing is an imperative. So don't seek so much to be blessed as to be a blessing. I have found personally, by the way, that that's how I get blessed so often, is when I try to bless someone else. It is so fulfilling to me. I get blessed in the process. So don't seek so much to be blessed as to be a blessing. And ask yourself, does the way I live bless others? I mean, what kind of impact do I have on the lives of others? Is it a blessing to them? You shall be a blessing, God says. It's interesting to me that he puts it that way. You shall be, not you shall do things that bless others. Isn't that what we normally think? You shall do things that bless, if you're going to bless someone. But you shall be a blessing. Why? Because it's so much more important who you are than what you do. Because you can do things externally that have nothing to do with your heart. You can act like a really good person, be a rotten person inside for a little while. You could act good, right? But if you are the right kind of person inside, then the good things will flow out. That's why Jesus said, evil comes from inside. And the good things of a man come from the treasure of his heart as well. So what kind of heart do you have? Who are you? Our character determines what we do. Who we are leads to how we live. So you shall be a blessing. Seek to be a blessing. And then, of course, number four, this is the last. Physical blessings are okay, but spiritual blessings are heavenly. Colossians chapter 3 begins this way. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. What's your mind set? Set your mind on things above. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we look to him for blessing. Specifically, we look to Christ for blessing. Lord, thank you for this message, this passage on Abraham. And you're a great blessing in him and how you began with him the unfolding story that would lead to the coming of the Messiah, which would lead also to the cross and our salvation. And so this is a story that, of course, impacts us as well. It's part of our spiritual heritage and history. But we know that it's not only something in the past, it's also something for today. As we seek to live in your blessing, to live as your people, and to seek to be a blessing to others, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have the right mindset, set upon the things above and not on things of the earth. We want to glorify you on this earth, Lord. We want to exalt you. We want to be your witnesses, your people. We want to live for you. And we know, Lord, that it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can. And so we are completely dependent upon you. And we thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.